You would turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22. Did want to share just a couple things about our trip to Wales. We did have the opportunity to visit four different churches. We were able to be in a nursing home service in the town of Roche. We were also able to be at a pastor's fellowship, an all-day pastor's fellowship. A week ago Saturday, we had lunch with a pastor friend of Josh and his wife, and Josh and a friend of pastor friend and his wife, friends of Josh and Rachel. And so we got to really get kind of a feel of the spiritual life that's going on in the land of Wales. Also got a little feel of the country, just the people. And I think if we, almost everyone that we asked that wasn't a church member, we asked many people, have you ever heard of the Welsh Revival, 1904, 1905? Most people didn't have a clue. Didn't have a clue of their own history. Their own spiritual history. It's kind of interesting. I talked to one Christian man about that. He says, well, England was in charge of our textbooks for so many years that our own history, our own spiritual history, was just completely left out of our education. And how sad it was. The country that used to be known as the land of revival, the country of preachers and the land of music knows almost nothing of their history. I think it was Lenin who said, if you can separate a people from their history, you can persuade them. And today, Wales is really a very, very secular society. I think they're probably about 30 to 40 years, maybe 20 years ahead of America in their secularism and their a society without any morals. And it is really sad. Just as an illustration of just that, there's so many things you could say, but Josh and Rachel invited their landlords over for an evening meal. And they're very wealthy people, nice people, very wealthy. It was very striking to me, not unusual, but very striking. As we sat around the table, we opened in prayer. The lady said, we're getting, we're getting used to this praying thing. We're not, we've never done this before in our life. And, but they're very successful, very wealthy, but God really has never been a part of their lives at all. maybe this isn't really a spiritual thing, but the sad thing about Wales is, Wales is a country that is losing its identity. Because now they're trying to keep their identity, but the birth rate is so low in Wales that in a few years there won't hardly be any Welsh people there. You know, you have to have a birth rate of 2.2 in order for a country to sustain itself. And many people have no children by choice. And many would choose one. And, you know, you start thinking of the statistics. There won't be a Welsh nation in the future because they have chosen to go the secular, materialistic way of thinking that has permeated all of the British Isles as well as Europe. There are some really encouraging things in the spiritual side. But there's also some very illuminating things of really the churches in Wales. Many of the churches try to be very reverent, which was a real blessing, that they tried to have the churches that we were in, especially the Welsh churches, the people tried to have a reverent service, but there were so many parts of the service that were irreverent, but they didn't even know that they were irreverent. It was a blessing to meet a number of pastors. The fact is, I met more foreign pastors in Wales than I met Welsh pastors. I met one Welsh pastor. All the other pastors that I met were from either from America, or there was a pastor that we met that was there. It was from South Africa. One lady after church service, when Josh was introduced as a missionary, they said, "Our country needs missionaries." And it was kind of funny that she said that because her own pastor is from America. But we'll tell you some of the other parts of our trip, but we do appreciate you praying for us. And one thing that's always a blessing when you are far away on a trip like that, you get to pray a lot more for everything that's going on here. And it's 6 hours ahead, so you'd be able to be thinking, okay, I know what's going on. What's going on 6 hours from now? And we'd be praying for whatever service it was or whatever activity it was, and gave us a great deal of time just to thank the Lord and pray, and then to see how the Lord was working while we were gone. Thank the Lord for all those who took over the ship and were serving the Lord while we were gone. I was thinking maybe I should go more often, you know. So let's turn to Revelation 22. You know, we're talking about the conclusion to the book of Revelation. But it's not only a conclusion to the book of Revelation, it's a conclusion to the Bible. And we need to think about that, the conclusion of the Bible. And as we think of the last paragraph or paragraphs of the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, as I have been meditating on this, I have been going through my mind, you know, really, what should we be getting out of this last paragraph or the last paragraphs of the book of the Bible? Maybe you ought to take a moment now and just write in your mind, rehearse for a minute. Well, what should I have gotten out of, you know, we've been on it for 3 or 4 weeks now. What should we get out of the last paragraphs of the Bible? You know, it's not just the last paragraphs of the book Revelation. These are the last paragraphs of the Word of God, of the whole Bible. What should be on the top of our mind as we think of that? You know, sad to say, as I think about that, I remember one time someone told me about a pastor in nearby East Troy, how on a Sunday morning he got up and he said to his people, this would be really pretty humbling to say this, and I don't know in what context he said it, but he said, you know, the fact is, I spent this whole week and I don't think I thought about God one time. Of course, until he had to get ready for his sermon whenever he was getting ready on Saturday night or Sunday morning. I didn't think I thought about God one time. You know, sometimes I think about the fact, you know, if you go and you pass out a gospel tract or you talk to someone, and, you know, no matter what their reaction is, you have been successful in doing something that would not otherwise happen. You know what would not otherwise happen? You have been successful in making that person think about God. Because most people never think about God. They will spend a whole day. And you know, I mean, the fact is, you could, I suppose, if you tried hard enough, you could come to church and not think about God. You know, you could think about how nice the hymns were and how nice the choir was, and you could come to church and you could maybe learn something, but never really think about God. I guess now you kind of know what the answer to my question is. What do you think is the focus of the last verses of the Bible? I think one of the thing that ought to stick out in our mind is God. As I thought about that, I thought about the first book of the Bible. And the first words of God's word. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In this day in which we live, it is true, isn't it? As the psalmist said, God is not in all their thoughts. And certainly that is true of the unsaved. God is not in their thoughts. Certainly was our experience, even with some sweet, kind, generous, loving, but unsaved people in Wales. God wasn't in their thoughts at all. Probably their whole life never thought about God. As we look at the book of Revelation, let's think about God. Here we have a few verses that we want to point out. Verse 12 and 13. Of chapter 22. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You know, God is the, of course, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And it just is a phrase that encompasses everything. That in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. The beginning. And what about the end? He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The end of all things is God. Now I was trying to figure out how could we put this in our mind? You know, we just had the book of Revelation, and it's certainly emphasizing that the end of all things is God. Now, I was thinking about this. How could we illustrate this? Well, here's a person. Let's say a person is, you know, running from someone. You know, you can imagine someone running from someone, trying to get away from someone. And they are taking this path, whatever, you know. I kind of think of a half jungle-like woods, you know. And they're running, and they are distancing themselves as much as they can from this person that they are trying to get rid of or to evade or to ignore or to get out of their life. And so they come to the end of the woods and the jungle, and they come to the end of the path, and right in front of them is the person they were running from. I imagine that's going to be a little bit like life for a lot of people. Many people spend their whole life trying to avoid God, evade God, run from God. But when they die, what will be the first thing they will see? God. And at the end of all the events of this earth and this creation, what is the end? God Himself. I think it's helpful for us to all of a sudden think about it. If the end of all things is God, then God better be the center of all things in our life. Understand what I'm saying? Young person, if God is the end of all things, then God better be the center of all things in this life. Notice it says, verse 9, the response of the angel to John after he had received the book of Revelation, and he was overwhelmed by the tremendous truth and the awe of this message, of the revelation of the last events of this age and of this, and then of the millennial kingdom and then the new heavens and the new earth. And he fell down at the feet of this angel, and the angel basically rebuked him, said, "No, I'm just an angel. I'm just a servant of God like you. Don't worship me." But this is what he said. He said, verse 9, "Then he saith unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." And then he says, "Worship God." You know, as God is not only the end and the beginning of all things, we see that in the creation and in life and of all things, that that God is to be the center of our lives. Our central purpose in life is to worship God. You know, obviously, before creation, the angels were in heaven worshiping God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Bible reveals that in heaven, all His servants, the cherubim, seraphim, angels, man, redeemed men, we will be worshiping God. The Bible tells us that the purpose of our life is to worship and glorify God. The purpose of creation was that man might worship and glorify God. He said, John, worship God. Now, let's think about that a little bit. What does the word worship mean? Actually, there's a number of words in the Bible that translate worship. The most common word for the word for worship is the Greek word proskuneo, which means bow down before. It's the position of prostration. It means a complete submission and adoration and humility that really should take place in our heart. We see ourselves as but dust. We see ourselves as the object, incredible object of the mercy and the love of God in saving us from our sin. And the result should obviously, as we taught in Sunday school, is to, we ought to love God. We ought to worship God. We ought to make the purpose of our life to glorify Him. Of course, we could look at a few verses in the Bible, but let's just kind of think about that. This whole idea, well, what is the center of our life? Well, the end of our life is God. What is the center of our life now? I think of those verses, summary verses in Ecclesiastes. Let's go there if you can. Ecclesiastes 12. Here is King Solomon. And sad to say, King Solomon lived a secular life. He turned from serving God and he pursued all the things that the world could offer him. And they weren't necessarily sinful things. They were good things like botany and agriculture and arts and sciences and you name it, engineering. He sought all these things in life, they became the center of his life, and the center of his life wasn't worshiping God. And so what did he say in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And of course, the conclusion of the whole matter, Ecclesiastes 1, what was the whole matter? Verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything in life is empty without God. That's what he's saying. All the pursuits of this world, put together, the best of them, without God, will be what? Emptiness. Do we live in an empty world? Oh, we live in an empty world. It says, and then of course it says, verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And he talks about the weary round of life and how the pursuit of the weary round of life will someday come to an end. Life will be over and the weary round of life will have accomplished nothing. Because the weary round of life without God as the center is empty. What did Solomon say earlier? He said in Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. The root of all things that makes life meaningful and understandable is the fear of the Lord. And so Christ, the scripture reveals the purpose that Christ saved us. Let's look at a couple verses. Of course, a verse talking about creation. Colossians 1, verse 16, again, tells us, the center of all things is God. And the book of Revelation is about the destruction of a world without God and the end of a world that rebels against God. But here is God's original purpose, Colossians 1:16, for by him, that is Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, invisible and visible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principality or power. All things were created by him and what? For him. All things created by him and for him. Well, let's take a cactus. And put it in the Arctic. The cactus wasn't created for the Arctic, was it? It's created for the desert. So likewise, God had a purpose for us and for which he created us. And outside of that purpose, life is empty. When it's all said and done, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, that well-known chapter. And in that chapter, talks about his calling us, his adoption of us unto children by Jesus Christ, talking about how he saved us. And talks about his plan for us. And then verse 12, it kind of puts it in a nutshell. Verse 12, why did he save us? That we should be to the praise of his glory. The center of our life. What is the purpose? Where will you find meaning in life? Where will you find God's plan? What is God's plan for us? He is to be the center. And the center purpose of our life is God, and the purpose of our life is to glorify him as God. Now, real quickly, Romans chapter 1, what happens when a society will take their creator say that he didn't do it and will refuse to honor him as God and will refuse to be thankful to him as God. Romans 1:21, verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain, became conceited in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We live in a day in which the vast majority of people will not recognize God as God, and they are not thankful for God. God is not the center of their life. And the Bible says they become vain in their imaginations. just like this dear couple I talked to and met in Wales, they will die wealthy people. They'll have died, gone all over the world. But unless they allow the Lord Jesus Christ to work in their hearts and they come to repentance, they will spend eternity separated from God. And they will have missed all that God had created man for in this life. And then on the road, they'll see God. Who's that? Thirdly, we see in this book in Revelation a very great truth. Is God is the one in whom the real needs of man are found. Man's needs are centered in God. Notice verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who are they talking to? Mankind. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him hear, let him take the water of life freely. You know, there's a number of places in the Bible that have this picture of God calling to mankind. God calling to mankind. And saying, come, come. I think of that call as revealed in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9. That call pictured in chapter 1 as well. That would be a good place to go, Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places, the concourse, and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words. So here's the cry of God unto the sons of men. Personified as wisdom, all the people who would go into an ancient city went through the gate. And at the gate, on either side of the gate were the elders of the city and the judges of the city sat, and all the official business of the city took place there. And so they're taking that picture of an ancient city, and that people who would come into the city would pass by the gates. And at the gates, Mother Wisdom or God is calling to all young men. He's calling. And what is he saying? He's saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Young person, do you hear the voice of God calling you? To turn from the foolishness of this world and the foolishness of your heart and want to be taught the ways of God. You know, that's the picture in the Bible of God calling to mankind. His love, his appeal to all men. Calling. And, of course, we see that in Proverbs chapter 8, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the shores. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. Young people, does your dad or mom ever tell you, Please listen to me. Please listen. Well, we have the Heavenly Father pleading with man. Give me your attention. Give me your attention. We have that that call of God. John chapter 16 is putting it in a little bit more specific manner. John chapter 16. And kind of fits with the verse here. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Here's talking about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, Christ talked about the coming of the Spirit. How he would send the Holy Spirit. And verse 13, it said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse. Verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. And you know, you ought to circle that word in your Bible. Because that's exactly what the Bible tells us. He will reprove the world. And you know what that means? That means everyone in the world. Everyone before they die. The Spirit of God will call them. The Spirit of God will convict them. He will convince them. It says of their sin. Not only by man looking at the creation and looking at the visible things of him from the creation of the earth, will they be inexcusable. But the Bible says directly that the Holy Spirit will convict the heart of every soul that's ever lived on this earth of their sinfulness. And their need of a Savior. He may use a tribal law and the breaking of that law. He may use the witness of a believer. He may use, the Bible says, anything that is light. His word is light. The Christian is light. He will use light. And he will say to every soul, you are a sinner. But put it in real life. What would you do if someone came up to you and said, you know, and they were truthful. They came up to you and they said, you know, what you're doing is wrong. Have you ever done that to anybody? What would their response be 99 out of 100 times? Thank you so much. I am so glad that you pointed that out. I am eternally grateful for your love for me. No. You see, God is calling to all men. He is calling to all men. And in Revelation, he is picturing himself as the God who is calling to all men. Come. Come. He says there, he that is athirst, let him come. We read this morning how the psalmist said, my soul as the heart panteth after the water. Well, I guess that's not the one we read, but my soul thirsteth for the living God. He said, those that are thirsty, says, let them come. But you know what? Let me ask you some questions. Isn't that really the issue of life? What do you mean, Pastor? The real issue of life is there are so many things. That take away people's thirst for God. Maybe I can make some illustrations up. Get out your iPhone and start playing some games. And after an hour, let me ask you a question. Are you going to be thirsting for God? How many say yeah? Super Bowl's today. Someone asked, it's kind of interesting. This doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. Just thought about this, but you know, it's always good to get foreign countries' view of your country rather than looking at it from your own angle, you know? And this British Christian said, you know, we would think it was really quite heathen that the Romans in the Colosseum, you had tens of thousands of people cheering, you know, as people were, you know, being beat, you know, people were clubbing themselves together, gladiators, and you know what I mean? They were just, and the bigger the clout, you know, and the gorier it was, you know, there's a greater cheer. But now you have the most brutal hit on the field. Is it really much different? Is it really much different? But what I was really saying, do those things cause us to thirst after God? You know, our world is full of things that take away our thirst for God. And our life, and the secular, materialistic lifestyle, it takes away our thirst for God. I mean, that's the battle, that's the reality of life. He's saying, you know what? Here it is. This is the message of life. Your needs are found in me, God says. He that is athirst, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Just as Mother Lady Wisdom was calling to the sons of men and it calls the young people today to come and to learn his ways, people say, no, don't have time. So much of life is causing us to be blind to the real need of man. What the real need of man is, that man needs God. He that is athirst, whosoever will, let him come. That's what it says, whosoever will. Well, I have a will, right? Right? You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about your last will and testament. Okay? We're probably not planning on dying. But we could. We could. One of our dear neighbors down the road, a picture of health. Died. He died because a little piece of fat got caught in his bile duct. You know, our body is so complicated. There's thousands of situations that take place every day in our body, and if they don't go just right, we could be dead, couldn't we? Just like that. We don't think like that, though, do we? But you know our need. What is our need? Whosoever will. You know, there's a lot of things that take away our will. You know, people will say, you know, I'd like to make a decision to follow Christ. But you know, they'd say, you know, if I made that decision, it wouldn't be real. You know, what are they saying? They're saying their will has been paralyzed, aren't they? They're saying their will has been paralyzed. Something has got a hold of their will. And they can't make the decision to do what is right because their will has been captured. You know, isn't it amazing how, you know, a person, you know, men are pretty good at this, right? We're really good at this. Men, we are really decisive. You know, we're decisive. You know, people can decide, I mean, really fast. I mean, people can decide to go and buy a car, right? And they can decide to go buy a car and make payments of $229 for 6 years, right? And by the time they get done paying off the car, it's a piece of junk, maybe. But you know what? No problem. I'll sign on a dotted line. You know, people will make decisions about buying a house. You know, okay, no problem. I'll make this payment of $1,349.15 for 30 years. And by the time I'm done, I will have bought the house three times. No problem. I'll sign right here. Not a problem. Boy, we can make big decisions real fast. But make a decision for Jesus Christ? Oh, I got to really think about this. No, no, I don't make any, you ever hear this one? I don't make any promises. What a lie. People make promises every day. But promises for God? No, because that's a spiritual thing. And you know, it says, whosoever will, let him come. It's talking about our will. And the greatest need of man is found in God. But in order to find those needs met, our will has to be able to be operating. And sin strangulates our will. Sin paralyzes our spiritual will. Our needs are found in God. And He's inviting. He's calling. He's calling. So as we think about, there's other things that we'd like to deal with maybe later. Question is, as we close, where is God in our lives? Maybe we could say, where is God in our society? That would be easier to answer that one, right? Where is God in our society? Our society, if we could picture it this way, when it's over, guess what? They'll be looking face to face with God. We can't run from God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God isn't a sidelight. God isn't somebody that we put in the corner and we say, you know, God, you go over there. And when I want you, I'll call you out. But today, I don't want you. I'm going to do everything I want to do. And maybe in a little while, maybe a couple months, maybe 3 months, maybe a year, maybe never. I don't need you, God. I don't want you to be the center of my life. I don't want you on the throne of my heart. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of life. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? By Him, that's Jesus Christ, all things consist. And for Him and by Him were all things made. You know the end of all things is God. We get a picture in Revelation of all of life, all of human history that is yet to come. And at the end of it, we have God. Where are we going? Isn't it great that we have the opportunity even today to analyze our life and to think about what Jesus Christ has done for us and decide what we can do for Him? You know, the calling of God, Don Camp, his old-time preacher, he gave the illustration of his life is like the old-fashioned lumberjacks with their run of the logs to the mills in the springtime. Boy, the rivers were rushing, and it was a powerful force down that river. And if you got on that host of logs down the river, the rush and the force of all that mass of logs, you there would be no way you could get off the river. But if there was a log jam, you get a chance to get off the river. And he illustrated those log jams are different events in our life that maybe God puts in our life to get us a chance to think and to get off. Maybe it's an accident. Maybe it's a death of a loved one. Maybe it's a failure in our life. Maybe it's even someone coming face to face with the gospel to us. Maybe it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God is giving us a chance. He's calling us. He's calling us to rescue our life, to let Him be in charge of our life, to let us put Him in our life. And His grace, He gives those log jams, the opportunity for us to think and to put God back in our life, where He ought to be. I realize that we live, we probably live in an unprecedented, a secular society. And even our churches probably are very secular, because our view of God is shaped by materialism and a society that's lost its moorings morally. But God didn't change. And He's calling. He's calling. Praise the Lord. He's the end. If He's the end, we better make Him the center now. Amen. If all is for Him and to bring glory to Him, then we need to rearrange our life to make sure that our life is for one purpose, to bring glory to His Son, for which He created us for. And certainly, you know, we can't do that unless we've been saved. We just would have no idea how to glorify God unless we have come to Jesus Christ as a sinner and come to Jesus Christ as the one who died in our place and came to Him in faith and received Him. And we're born again. Only then could someone understand what it means to live for the glory of God. But today, that's the beginning point, to come to Jesus Christ as a sinner and to come to Him with your sin and come to Him as the one who not only loves you, but died for you. And then us who are born again Christians, have we lost our moorings in this present evil day? Have we lost our moorings? Have we lost sight of what's the end of the road? God. What is the purpose of our life? God. Where's the center of really living? God. And yet, He is never there. He is never our Savior. He is never our Lord. Unless by choice. Amen. Choice. Praise God for the opportunity to have that choice while we yet breathe. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And thank You for the picture of our Savior, picture of life, picture of the God of the Bible. And Lord, in one sense, the picture is maybe almost bigger than we can comprehend. And I pray, Lord, that somehow Your Holy Spirit would just give us Your help to be able to go through all the things in our mind, in our heart, in our life that cloud, Lord, Your plan and Your purpose and Your place, Your love and Your call. And Lord, and so in light of that, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to put our eyes upon really the end of life. We'd really put our eyes upon who should be the center of our life. And that even today, we would allow You to work in our hearts. Put upon our lives, Lord, even today or days ahead, put upon our heart the things that really reveal maybe how far we are from You or how little place You have in our life. Or, Lord, to prompt us by Your grace to those decisions of yielding to Thee, of submitting to Thee, of arranging our life with a purpose to glorify You, arranging our life to such a degree and that when it's all over, that we will have lived for You and accomplished something for You that will bring glory to You according to Your perfect plan. And so, Lord, work in our midst. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to bring conclusion, bring decision in our life about this most vital thing, the place of God in our life. I pray in Jesus' name.